Blog Talk Radio. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Your Place. Welcome back to another episode on the teaching of Isaiah. We want to thank all of you that have shared comments on this teacher's style of teaching, and we hope that you have enjoyed this as much as we have. We want to send out blessings on all our mothers, as we have just passed Mother's Day this past weekend. It's probably one of the most thankless jobs there is. For sure, you can't judge a mother by the kids and how they turn out. We've seen women that loved children and worked as babysitters when they were just kids themselves. And we've seen these same women, all they have learned on this process into their own children. They have invested the best of what they had to offer to care of these children, only to have their children build a false reality and turn against their own mothers. While Bill says that he was doubly blessed because his mother not only invested of herself what she had to give, but she shared with him the love of the Word of God and allowed God to lead her family into the truth of the only plan of salvation that is acceptable unto God. The key to being a blessing to the family is for these women to stay true to their first love of the truth of the Word of God. Children still have power of free will, but their powerful good seed of God will not return void. To mothers, stand on this blessing. To have God renew your strength, to mount up and not grow weary as you share, strive to be what God has called you to be. Now, let's have a listen.
Welcome back, everyone. We're going now into Isaiah chapter 40. We've covered 1 through 35, the judgment chapters. We've covered the historical interlude, 36 to 39. Now we're moving to our final portion of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, in poetic form, and the theme is grace. Now, as we left our historical interlude, we saw that we had a foreshadowing of Babylon and the role Babylon would play in the ongoing story. Isaiah is a prophet from 701 to 686. Babylon will not attack Jerusalem until 605. So, what, 100 years later almost after 701? 701 to 605, we've got, 100 years, give or take, in between. So Babylon will be on the rise. There will be a number of things that will have to occur, but we have in the historical interlude this foreshadowing that Hezekiah has shown the Babylonian envoys everything. And Isaiah can rightly say, and you don't really need to be a prophet to figure it out, that Babylon is going to rise, and you have just given Babylon all the information they need to defeat you. So the shadow has been cast at the end of chapter 39. And we know, having read 1 and 2 Kings, we know that that's exactly what happens. The Assyrian Empire, on the death of Sennacherib, begins its decline, and the Babylonian Empire begins its rise. And in 605, Babylon will attack Jerusalem, led by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Jews will wave the white flag and give up. Captives will be taken back to Babylon from the royal family. Why would captives be taken? Two reasons. Number one, to ensure payment of tribute, because Judah at that point becomes a vassal state to the Babylonian Empire, and they will be paying taxes or tribute to Babylon. So to make sure that payments are made on time, you take captive some of the royal family to ensure the payments happen. Number two, if there's going to be a relationship between Babylon and Judah, then correspondence will need to go back and forth, both written correspondence and oral correspondence in meetings. Well, the Babylonians speak the Babylonian language, and the people in Judah and Jerusalem speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And how are they going to communicate? Well, some of the young men from the royal family taken captive back to Babylon will be trained as in the language and literature of Babylon, that is the oral and written language of Babylon, and they will serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar as translators. And we find that's exactly what happens. If you turn over with me to the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that would be 605, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So 605, Nebuchadnezzar attacks for the first time. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, some who were taken captive in 605. Exactly what Isaiah said to Hezekiah. And some of your own descendants will be taken captives and become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, here we are in Daniel, and sure enough, it's happened. They were young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Bright, young Jewish men, young men, perhaps 12, 13 years old, and he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. So they are native-speaking Hebrews who will learn the Babylonian language in an intensive three-year program, and at the end of that time, they will enter the king's service, and they will serve as translators. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were given nice Babylonian names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar, and to the others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which makes for a song. So we find in the book of Daniel, which is set 605 to 539, that what Isaiah said indeed comes to pass, and Daniel is one of those from the royal family taken captive to Babylon. Well, all that foreshadowing is taking place in chapter 39 of Isaiah at the end of the historical interlude. That historical interlude explains why we have the judgment up on the front end, and on the back end, why we are going to have the events that we'll read about beginning in chapter 40. Babylon will indeed ascend in power, defeat Assyria, and come after Judah. Judah and Jerusalem will go into captivity. Babylon will take the city, and the people will go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem in 605, again in 597. In 597, more captives are taken, among them the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel will write his entire book from Babylon. And then he attacks again in 588, laying siege to Jerusalem for 2 years, and Jerusalem will fall to the Babylonians on August 14th, 586. We know that from reading Kings and Chronicles, but here it's all foreshadowing. After the captivity, Babylon begins a decline, and Persia to the east is on the rise. Persia will conquer Babylon, and in doing so, get everything down to it, including Egypt. And what will Persia do? Take more captives? No. Under Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, an enlightened king, Cyrus will allow all the captive people, not only the Jews, everybody else, taken captive by Assyria and Babylon, to return back home, rebuild their cities, rebuild their temples, rebuild their infrastructure. The Persian Empire will finance it, and taxes will then be paid to Persia. It's a gigantic Marshall Plan or a big economic stimulus program, and by golly, it works, because Cyrus the Great builds the Persian Empire using that strategy in a matter of 20 years. It really works well. We'll read about that, more about that, when we get to Ezra. Well, we did in Ezra and Nehemiah, and we'll talk about it as we move on in the prophets as well. So now, as we move into chapter 40 in Isaiah, our third and final segment of Isaiah from a literary perspective, we move ahead to the Babylonian captivity and what will happen after that captivity. So we're flashing ahead, and we read chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In the first portion of Isaiah, we have the judgment scene where God calls Israel into court, accuses Israel of unfaithfulness, witnesses come forward and testify, and God finds Judah and Jerusalem guilty of unfaithfulness and sends them into exile. Now, they're coming back. The price has been paid. The Babylonian captivity that Isaiah foreshadowed is now over. You can understand why there are those who say that from a textual perspective, not a literary perspective, but a textual perspective, chapters 40 through 66 must have been written after the return from Babylon, because that's what it's talking about. And when does that happen? 150 years after Isaiah. And so you can understand why those split Isaiah between chapters 39 and 40 and put 40 through 66 as being written at a much later date. It's a whole different argument. We explored it to some degree in our introduction to the prophets and Isaiah, but for our purposes, we're looking at Isaiah as a completed literary work that is a unified work within its own literary framework. So we have in chapter 40, Judah has now served its time. It's 70 years. Israel has served its time in captivity. The sin has been paid for, and there is a new start, a new beginning. Comfort, my people. Your hard service has been completed. At verse 3, "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. For every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, Isaiah said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." People will come, people will go, but God's word will stand. "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Look, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Look, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who is it who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Who could have done that?" Well, the answer is no one. There is no other God. And here, what we've seen introduced in the first part of Isaiah of God being the only God in the whole universe, we're really driving home in this last portion. "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome." All this history that we've talked about and studied as we've made our way through the Bible. These were magnificent empires. You know, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire. But what are they today? Something we read about a long time ago. All those nations, all those powerful kings, all those events of the past are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He, God, weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. All the pride, think of all these kingdoms, and on through history, right up into our own time. All these nations that were top dog, all these nations that ruled the world, in God's eyes, they're less than nothing. They come, they go. Every world power has risen to a point of world power and has declined from that point and been replaced by somebody else. And all of it, 1,000 years, 2,000, 3,000 years from now, will be nothing, mean nothing. To whom, then, will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Look at the enormity of God being created here in chapter 40. God, who measured the sea in the hollow of his hand, with the span of his hand, marked off the heavens, held the dust of the earth in a basket, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. All the nations of history are no more than dust on those scales, simply to be blown away. That positions God in juxtaposition to what we think is important as God being so overwhelming and so huge and such magnitude that all the rest of this is nothing in comparison. To whom can you compare God? In verse 18. As for an idol, verse 19, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot, a nice hard wood. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple over. But do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the very earth was formed? He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and the people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to nothing and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. All these great rulers, all the way back to Tiglath-Pileser III, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, Alexander the Great, king of Greece, Caesar Augustus, and all the way down into our own time, all these people of huge importance in our world, in our context, God simply blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, says God? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each one by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Think of the universe and deep heaven and all the stars infinitely stretching out into the universe. Who created all this? Who knows each one of those stars by name? Who knows? But not a single one is missing. They're all where they're supposed to be. So why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way, what I do, is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. You mean to tell me the God who could do all of this, who, in comparison, empires and emperors are nothing has a problem knowing what you need? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Boy, this is very different from the judgment chapters in 1 through 35. This God, who is so awesome and huge and powerful, and he has chosen you to be his people, and he knows every thought in your mind, every corner of your heart. And if you trust in him, and my goodness, given everything he's done, how could you not trust in him? And if you do, there will be hope. He'll renew your strength. You'll soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. So in chapter 41, be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together in the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him. He subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. Who is the one who raised all these kings, who set them on their path? And in the future, who will raise another king and set him on his path? And he is the one who frees the captives. Cyrus, king of Persia, will meet him in chapter 44. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it's good. He nails down the idol so it won't fall over. I like that. It comes up several times in Scripture of other gods. Right, we have a big move here at the 40 through 66 of God being the only God in the universe. Now think how radical that would be at this time. All of history up until the time of Isaiah, all of history was patriarchal, monarchical, polytheistic, and slaveholding. That was simply the nature of reality. And the idea that there could only be one God must have been utterly bizarre to people. And that's what's being presented here. We underestimate, because we live in a monotheistic society. You know, we believe in one God. Whether you're a Jew, you believe in one God. You're a Christian, you believe in one God. You're a Muslim, you believe in one God. Even atheists disbelieve in one God, right? You know? They don't disbelieve in many. So our fundamental mindset is monotheism, one God. But that was not the case for most of history. And, you know, reading and studying the Iliad as we are on Thursday night right now, we have many gods in the Iliad. And these gods have, in fact, we did a whole evening where we compared the God of the Bible with the gods of the Iliad and saw their similarities and differences. And people living at that time certainly believed in all these gods. They prayed to Apollo. They prayed to Zeus. They prayed to Hera. And they believed that Apollo and Zeus and Hera and the other gods would intercede on their behalf. And we see them doing that in the Iliad. Gods helping their favorite mortals in the battles. But the idea of only one God would seem rather bizarre. I'm studying right now. You know how I'm very fond of, indeed love, the teaching company and the lessons they offer. We've talked about that in class. And right now I'm doing a series with Robert Greenberg on Beethoven's symphonies. And I just started. We did symphonies lectures on 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this morning, on the way here to class, I was starting Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Well, everybody knows Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Dun, 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 right? That theme is on TV commercials, you know? But when you look at Beethoven's Fifth Symphony in its historical context, it was so profoundly radical that it's difficult to overestimate how radical it really was. Those opening notes, dun 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 dun, you know, they're a cliche today, but at the time, imagine being in the first audience to hear that symphony performed. You'd be taken aback. Symphonies start with a melodic sound. And they introduce a theme, and the theme is developed. And a secondary theme moves in, and the secondary theme is developed. And there's a recapitulation back to the first theme. There's a structure for this that is totally demolished and smashed in the opening sounds of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Isaiah would be like that to its audience. One God? It would be so profoundly radical that it would be shocking to people when they read what we've just read here in chapter 40. Shockingly radical. Well, back we go. And look at this, verse 8. But you, O Israel, we've seen God presented as the one God in the whole universe, and we've seen how enormously powerful God is, that He has created all that is. He knows all the stars. He has held all the seas of the world in the hollow of His hand. He's measured out the heavens from the tip of His little finger to the tip of His thumb. This is a huge, awesome vision of God. And people, nations, emperors, are just like grass that spring up, flourish a bit, and then are gone. But you, O Israel, what's Israel's relationship to this God? You, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Wow. If the nations that have risen to world dominance, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all the way up into our day, are less than nothing in God's sight. And then He turns to little Israel. The population of Israel is 0.1% of the world's population. You, Israel, my servant, I have chosen you. You are my servant. Well, that really marks out Israel as something quite special. You are my servant. Underline verse 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9. Circle the word servant. You, O Israel, my servant. And over in the middle of verse 9, I said, you are my servant. And put asterisks by it and bold vertical lines by it and mark it out. This is important in the last portion of Isaiah. Who is God's servant? Israel is God's servant. He's just set this up with the magnitude of God and the nations of the world, of all of history, being less than nothing, but Israel is my servant. Indeed, God says in Exodus 4, verse 22, Israel is my son. Think of that. Israel, who was nothing. Israel didn't even exist. God didn't choose Israel. He built Israel. He chose Abraham and Sarah and built Israel. And you are my firstborn son, he said. You are my servant. As we move on in Isaiah, pushing up through chapter 66, we are going to encounter what are often called, the first one will be in chapter 42, the suffering servant songs. There are four of them, and we'll look at those in some detail as we move along. Who is the suffering servant? Well, Israel, of course. God just said here in chapter 41, you are my servant. Israel is the servant, and Israel will indeed suffer. Why? Why would God, this enormous, powerful God, do this? Why would God care what Israel does? Apparently, these big nations that ruled the whole earth, that and great leaders that would stride across the whole earth, are just less than nothing, like dust on a scale. So why would God be concerned about Israel? Why would God make a covenant with Israel? Why would God be physically manifested in their midst? Why would he do this? What is Israel supposed to be? What's Israel supposed to do? Well, look over at chapter 42 at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Why has God made this relationship, established this relationship with Israel? For this purpose. Israel has a role in the plan, in God's plan of salvation. And it is a very important role. Israel is to be a light to the nations. Well, when Israel doesn't fulfill that function, God is going to correct Israel. And he did in the Babylonian captivity. Remember everything leading up to the Babylonian captivity? In the judgment chapters, Israel on the defendant seat, and the witnesses accusing Israel of unfaithfulness and all these vile things she had been doing. Israel has turned out to be worse than the nations who were there to begin with. And God said, I will not tolerate it. You are my son. You are my servant. I have a special, unique role for you in the plan of salvation. I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep. Shepherd carries the rod and the staff. Straight part's the rod, the crooked part's the staff. The staff, the big hook, is for saving the sheep when they fall in the water and can't get out. The straight part, the big, tall, straight part, is for whacking them along the side and getting them back in line. The rod is for discipline. The staff is for saving. And you need both. And remember David when he writes Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, I can take comfort in the hook part, you know, when I get in trouble and God needs to save me, I'm glad he's there. But I don't especially like the rod part, you know. That's the part where he whacks you upside the head to get your attention. And he's going to do that. And we've seen him do it to Israel. Israel had gone down this path of total apostasy from God. And God doesn't let it slip by. God cares about it. And he gets Israel back in line. How does he do it? Punishing Israel. Not punishment in the sense of harming Israel, but in the sense of teaching Israel something. Babylonian captivity. That's a time out to let you think about this for a while. And then when that's over, he brings Israel back, and here we go on a second try. And Israel... what will Israel do? Israel is going to be a servant to God. Israel will be a light to the Gentiles. And Israel will indeed suffer. And we read that in the four servant songs. Part of being a light to the nations is the suffering that Israel undergoes. So on the primary level, these servant songs are about Israel. God said in chapter 41, you are my servant. Here we have four suffering servant songs. Israel is the servant. But as we've seen in the prophets, the primary historical context is always foundational. But sometimes it foreshadows greater events down the line. The role that Israel plays will be fulfilled in Christ. He becomes the suffering servant. When we read about Israel being a light to the nations, it will be Christ who brings light into the world. What Israel does as a corporate entity as God's son and God's servant, will be brought to fulfillment and completion later when the Messiah comes. So we have not one or the other. Both are operative at the same time. But again, we're always in the historical context within the prophets themselves. So these suffering servant songs, just magnificent things. Look over at chapter 42, and we'll start right at the top, verse 1. This is servant song number 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Israel is not going to rise to a position of world dominance. No. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, verse 3, we can read this in two ways. I inserted a comma, and I think that's correct. Hebrew and Greek in the New Testament has no punctuation. Punctuation is a very recent development. Right around the time of Cicero, the Roman orator, punctuation is developed. If you look at a biblical manuscript, Hebrew or Greek, there's no punctuation at all. In fact, there's hardly any spacing between words. It just all kind of goes along together. And in Hebrew, there aren't even any vowels. You have to insert the vowels in your mind. But so we don't have punctuation in Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Punctuation is recent. I have it at home, and only I would have this, I suppose. But it's a book that was published by... I believe it's the University of California Press, titled Pause and Effect, The History of Punctuation. You know, some people go out and go to a football game. I read The History of Punctuation. But Cicero was scandalized by it, by punctuation. He said, punctuation is for children and morons. You know, if you have properly structured a sentence, rhetorically and stylistically, you don't need punctuation. All you have to do is have it properly structured, and it punctuates itself. You don't need the little marks in there to be like crutches that uneducated children and idiots have to use. So he was quite offended by the whole thing. But here in verse 3, read the sentence. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You can see it in two ways. A bruised reed he will not break, comma, that is, that he, Israel, will not bruise a reed. That is something that's weak. He will not take advantage of and bruise a reed. Or a bruised reed, comma, he will not break. That is, he is the bruised reed, but will not break. It can be read either way. I prefer to put the comma after reed. A bruised reed, Israel, will not break. A smoldering wick, comma, he will not snuff out. Even though he is bruised, even though he is just a smoldering wick, he will stand and he will not, and the flame will not go out. And I think that's appropriate for the servant of the Lord, especially the suffering servant of the Lord. Think of Christ. These words fulfilled or in their fulfillment in the Messiah, Christ was most certainly a bruised reed on that cross. But he did not break. He did not break. He was, as he drew his final breath, nothing more than a smoldering wick. But he did not flicker out. I like it that way. And again, you'll read commentaries that argue both directions, but put your comma in there. I think that's a better reading. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. And this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all the corners of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Look, the former things have taken place. I recognize in history that for all those thousands of years, it's been polytheistic, many gods. Former things have taken place. But now, new things, I declare, before they spring into being, I announce them to you, that I am God, there is no other, that I have chosen Israel for a unique role, and this little tiny people are going to be a light to the whole world. And they may well be bruised, but they will not break. They may well smolder, but they will not go out. Well, that's really something. In light of the judgment chapters, God said, yes, I took you out to the woodshed, and it wasn't pleasant for you or me. But now, it's time to get back to the task at hand. Israel is my servant, and Israel is going to do something quite extraordinary.
The real cliffhanger there. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, ma'am. I tell you, I've got my speaker on, too. Okay, it's not coming back, is it?
Yes. No, it's fine.
It's okay. Okay, my phone, for some reason, I have to go take it in. It's not picking up or giving me my little signals that I need. This was superb, to get to the point. It was absolutely superb. Thank you again. I love you. I love y'all anyway because you're my babies. But, I mean, this is... It's just wonderful that the fact, you know, he brings in Israel in a way that we all need to have a full understanding of why Israel is Israel. You know, it's God's chosen. It's born of God. It's his will. And it's just beautiful. While Bill and I have discussed that before, because people mix scriptures up about Jerusalem and about Israel, they get totally confused about, it's sort of like the end time when people talk about the rapture or when, you know, things are going to happen. But Israel is always a beautiful part of it. And I have heard in the last couple of weeks some testimonies of people receiving the Holy Ghost, being baptized in the name of Jesus all throughout Israel. That's revival. That's beautiful. And so this, just exactly what he said. It's what he was bringing out in Isaiah and Isaiah's prophecy. A bruised reed and a smoking wax. He will never quench it. Smoking wax. Excuse me. Get that right. That God, you know, we just think, oh, there's no hope, whatever. No, there's, when God's in control, it's like with the Calvary and the resurrection and in our lives. It's just beautiful. I'm so excited. I'll be quiet a minute, though. And thank you all for making me one of the happiest mothers probably on the face of the earth every way.
Well,
you're wonderful.
You don't have to be quiet.
This has been a really tremendously beautiful Mother's Day for so many people, and especially for me. I love my family so much, and y'all have been so generous and so good, and it's just Joy Bells has been standing behind me on getting the YouTube started, and now we've got the blog. We're going to be able to evangelize the world, aren't we, Sister Starla?
That'd be cool. That'd be awesome.
Absolutely. You see you when they open up the Book of Life and say, well, Sister Starla, we see that you were so tired you could not hardly even move, but you worked for hours so we could spread the word of God. You're precious.
Well, we do love you, and I so admire the work that you do. It's just, that just amazes me, always has.
Well, I just have a privilege right now of being at the age that I don't have to work a public job like you do, and now, I mean, that's a lot. And then I know that you and Wobbill are very active in your church. He ministers, and you've always been such a support in that way. So I don't do anything to compare to what y'all do at all. But I do love living for God. It is just awesome. Every phase of it, every season. To be, I was the oldest mother in the church this past week. That, I don't know if I was happy about that.
Oh, wow. Wow.
78 years old, and they gave me a beautiful gift card, which I immediately went and bought a bunch of things so I can take to, we're doing an outreach out in the street, you know, and getting some things together. And I just appreciate y'all's generosity with me, too. It was just beautiful, and I thank you very, very, very much. We got a work to do right now. I don't know if you would call it a hunger that I sense in people, a thirst. And then God has been so generous to give me the albums. I went to a gentleman that I've been I've seen him, you know, in different meetings, and he came up to me Sunday, and he said, I have your album. And I thought, well, big deal. I mean, I give them to everybody. And he had gone to a local store, and they, when I take them, they put them up there by the cash register and give them out to people. And they play it over their speaker, and that is amazing to me. This is a personal store. I mean, it's a chain of stores. And I'm just then my pastor, the bishop, went to the doctor today, and we have the same doctor, and for very serious things, and he thought she was me, and he opened the door, he said, "Rapping Granny?" Before he was actually, you know, getting the paperwork, he wouldn't have made a mistake like that. So she called me and said that, she said, don't you ever let anybody make you feel bad about rapping now, because those people at the doctor's office were all real happy about it. And the surgeon, when I woke up from my surgery, he told me, he said he had been listening to my rap all morning. So I was hoping it was blessing him, because that would have really needed it about that time for sure. But my whole point in just rambling around with this, it is so awesome, and it is so along with the prophecies that are ending in Isaiah, that God says, it's not about you. You just know that I'm the one true living God, and that whatever I say is exactly how it's going to be. Trust in that, believe in that, and the work will be done. And I'm just thrilled. I want to share, I'm all wound up tonight, but today we did the YouTube, and it was just so much, was a pleasure to have two 17-year-old girls that are just so active in the church. One of them is minister, preaches, the other sings, they do music. Their mom and dad, both of their mom and dads live for God, work, preach, clean, you go out there and one of them, mom works full-time job, and she was up there cleaning the church, and it just thrills me, Sister Starla, to see people happy about doing things in the kingdom of God, and it builds your faith to see that it works. This works. It doesn't mean you're not going to have battles and struggles and all of the things that life, you're going to be that bruised reed. You're going to be a smoking flax, but you're not going to be put out. God's in control. I love that scripture. I know it applies to Christ, but to his church also. And I've just had such favorable things happen in result to the outreach that we're doing right now. And the season is a reaping season. You know, you plant some water, but God brings the increase in these seasons. It's just so exciting. I had written a wrap for Mother's Day, and I went into one of the big stores to get a particular thing so I could increase the sound. Actually, it was for the jail ministry. And when I was there, they said, "Come on and rap for us." This is so much fun. Anyway, I said, "Well, okay." And so I ran, got my rap out of the words out of the car and came back in, and we just had church. I mean, it was good. And I don't mean me. I mean just the fact that they were interested, and it was just, oh, it was just so much fun. It's the point of it is, on Mother's Day, is the church is the mother. The church is the mother that God wants to reach through and help the brokenhearted and the ones that are in need. Reach out, love them, meet the need. He'll bring them, you know, to our door, wherever. I had someone come to the door today, and it was an unusual situation, and he sat and talked for probably 15, 20 minutes as we talked about the plan of salvation. And it's just, God is just awesome. So I'm going to take a pause now so you can say something, Sister Starler, or Wild Bill can come on.
Can I say something now?
You can.
We love you, Blog Talk Mom, and I always thank you so much what you add to the show. And
you want me to take a breath? I'm sorry.
I'm like, is she going to pause or is she going to take up all the time? No, I'm playing. But, you know, in this teaching tonight, I love how this teacher, how he brought it out, how that some people like to look at it because Isaiah's prophecy was so clear and so true, they want to go in and say, well, that part had to be written later because there's no way they can know. But God knew, and God told Isaiah, and I love how this teacher brings out, he teaches it as a complete work. It's not one of those things that was added to later, 100 years after Isaiah was dead, to put the facts in. God gave Isaiah all the facts, and God would do those same things to us. And I love also how this teacher brought out the things about Israel. It's, you know, about being a servant. You know, after the day of Pentecost, we all became the servants of God. We were all grafted in. We're all part of that same family. But yet, many of us, we like to be the head, but we don't want to be the servant. We want to put ourselves up above God. Here it is, all this stuff talking about governments and leaders, and it don't matter if the Democrats are in power, then the Republicans and all that different news media is going to come up there and give all the things they hate about it. And then when Republicans come in, then the other side is their turn. It reminds me of wrestling where these guys come up there and it's all pre-planned and, you know, hey, I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and I'm going to throw you and then you're going to throw me. And they already know who's going to win. You know, it's just all fake. And I just, as God looks at this, he says, it's just like dust in the way I measure things. It's like dust. Why do we put so much credence and so much time into all those things that has no value? It doesn't just not have no value for future. It has no value for now. We're not going to change anything. It's God that sets these people up. It's God that brings people down. God controls all these things. The same way that Isaiah knew in advance what was going to happen to Israel and knew that there was going to be an other side where they were out of bondage, where they had pretty much paid their dues for their falling away from God. It's the same thing with all of mankind today. Yeah, we want to put so much time into thinking about why they're doing this and what is that, and it never fails. Boy, someone starts firing missiles into Israel, and the whole world pays attention because, like he said, even the atheists don't believe in one God. You know, they don't believe, you know, they understand there's only one that they don't believe in. They don't believe there's a whole bunch of gods, you know. I don't believe in God. But yet when something happens over there in Israel, the whole world pays attention. It's because there's a stirring to back to the historical landmarks that God set up a heritage for that people, for that place, for that nation. And yet, even though we're all grafted in, it still, to this day, causes people to take a pause, to take a breath. And the Word of God is going to be the Word of God. It can't be to where we decide I'm going to take one from column A and none from column B like a Chinese restaurant menu. You got to take it all and let it speak to your heart. Man, just to understand the privilege of being a servant to the Almighty God. We don't think of it that way. We are His servants. There's a lost and dying world out there. You want to talk about what's important, it's lost souls. You want to talk about what's important is all the people that are hurting. You want to talk about what's important is all these people that are ate up with addictions, these people that have family issues that make, you know, now we just kind of put some kind of psychological term to it, you know, about phobias and all these things and, you know, there's medical terms to everything as to why there's a reason why it happens. But people got to stand on their own two feet, and they got to be who they are. They can't justify their life because of they were spanked too hard when they were a kid, or they weren't spanked enough, or they got away with murder when they were a kid, or they were poor, or they were rich, or Republican or Democrat. It does not matter in the big scheme of things to an Almighty God. And yet all these scriptures have talked about just how powerful and how mighty He is. And yet we have a tendency to like, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to do that, and I don't really think that's necessary, and all I got to do is believe, and I don't really have a call to action. And, you know, Lord, I do believe, and you try to pin them down, well, what do you believe, you know? And then they, all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, and it's like we made a joke here a few years back about trying to recite the Ten Commandments. It was amazing how hard it was to remember all Ten Commandments. But yet God's Word is more than just Ten Commandments. God's Word is more than just John 3:16. God's Word is a living thing that He wants to be placed into the hearts and the minds of His people, and He wants us to surrender to Him willingly with love as His servants, not under bondage as we were made to do it as a slave. That's the whole thing about the love of God. He wants us to do it because we love Him and we need Him, and He loves us and He wants us, and He puts value on us above what we're actually worth. God puts value on us. That's what gives us our worth. That's what gives us our value. That's what gives us our meaning. But yet we get so wrapped up in the things of the world that we just forget sometimes not just who we are, but who He is. And Black Child Mom, you just keep on talking as much as you ever want to on this show. I love picking at you sometimes, and I hope you really did have a blessed Mother's Day, and all the mothers out there. I know that being a mother is one of those things that, well, I mean, I wasn't, the reason Black Child Mom has so much gray hair is because of having to raise me. I wasn't the world's best teenager, and may not have been that good before that, I don't know, but I just know I was fairly rebellious, and even back when I was little, they tell stories about trying to make me sit down one time when I didn't want to sit down, and that didn't turn out very well, probably for neither one of us. I'm sure I got a good whipping for it all over with, but, you know, it's the same thing when it comes to the things of God. It takes a surrender to His will and not our will, and like Blog Talk Man, Mom used to say when I'd ask her, well, why do I got to do that, and her answer was, because I said so, that's why. And I think sometimes we need to go back to those things with God. So I'm back to you, Starlin, Blog Talk Mom. That's all I had for tonight.
Oh, I love it. I really enjoy this program, to be able to interact and to share and the insights and it's just such a grand privilege that God has given. I feel like it's a great gift that God has given me. Today I was over by the mantle over the fireplace, and there's a beautiful, it's like a calendar, but it, you flip it over and it's got a verse or something on it. Every day it's got something. And Sister Darla had given it to me probably 15, 20 years ago. And it has never, never stopped blessing me. And y'all, just there's so many things in my life every day. I'm such a privileged mother. And what you were saying while Bill about Isaiah and the voice of the Lord and hearing the voice of the Lord. In one of our classes, I love object lessons. And we had a object lesson where we had this gentleman, he was probably about 18 or so, and we put so he couldn't see, we put the mask across his eyes, and we put a bowl of cotton balls and gave him something that he could pick them up with, you know, one of these little tong-like things. And then he had to listen. All of the kids in the class were telling him something different. They were saying, you know, that, no, no, don't do it there. No, pull it up that way. Take it over to the left. No, you need to put it to the right. And they were all telling him all this, but there was one person that was going to tell him the truth. And he had to listen and to hear that voice so that he could get all the cotton balls out of this one thing into the other thing. And it was so dramatic because the Word of God, we spend time with it, we meditate on it, it becomes real to us, it becomes part of us, like, you know, we eat food, we have to eat it, so we digest it, so it's part of us. And then, because it's part of us, it heals us and takes care of us and strengthens us. And so if I've been in the Word of God, and hallelujah, I feel His presence, and I've talked to Him, and I'm walking with Him through the land, His promises, and then something comes up, it's there to minister to me. And the enemy will say, oh, nobody likes you, you're all whatever, you know, you. And you learn to recognize the devil's voice and the enemy's voice and the world's voice. So, you know what? It really sort of really surprises me, because God plainly says, and He explains in Proverbs about gossiping and about saying vile things, and that life and death is in our tongue. And yet you go down an aisle to check out your stuff in a store, and there's gossip on these magazines and half-naked women. You know what I do? Well, I won't tell you what I do because I don't want to get in trouble, but they got this one place down in this my favorite store, and as you walk around, there's a woman, a picture of a young woman with hardly no clothes on. And you know what I do? I go get a long dress and I hang it over. And if they don't like it, they can tell me. They'll lose one of their best customers because I love that store. But I mean, let's get a grip. You know, God is telling us, use good judgment. You know, He's telling us we can ask Him. You know, you don't want your children running around getting venereal diseases and submitting to all of these stupid things, but yet you're going to put that in front of them? You know, where do we got to, I don't know. God is so, it's such a privilege to hear His Word, to spend time in His Word and with Him. And then we know how to cope with all of life's pressures. We don't have to run and get 29,000, I forget what that Xanaxes or whatever that stuff is. Well, not that many, but you know what I mean. It's just like, that's the answer. It's not the answer. Shut off some of that media. Shut off some of that porn. Get your mind off of all of the hatred and the, like while Bill was saying, all of the stuff that happened to you. You know, we were all born in sin. We were all shapen by the iniquity of this world. But God said, I tell you what, I got a solution. Come to me and you can be born again. Born. And all of your sins will be washed away. And you'll be white and clean. And you'll be ready to meet me and live with me. The Lord says, forever. Ever. Oh, sounds like a grand deal to me. How about y'all? I'm excited.
Amen.
You want me to slow down, Sister Starlight? I've had
no, go right on.
Oh me. Well, I am. It's just wonderful living for God. He is just so. He's God. Like this teacher brought out. Like he's God, the creator of the world. He gives us, and like Wild Bill said, there's plenty of commandments, but like the one about honor your mother and father. That's the first commandment was promised. It didn't say the good and the, you know, but just give honor. And we had a beautiful service Sunday morning, and everyone was just given honor if they could just stand up for just a few minutes and give honor to their mother. And I was the first one to stand. And so I'm going to tell you about a little lady that she adored her daddy. And she had three little siblings. Her mother had a brand new little baby and was expecting another. And that wonderful daddy of hers went out to help someone. And he got wet and it was raining. And he died of pneumonia. And that wonderful mother of mine took care. They overlaid one baby and it died. My mother didn't know how to read or write, but she took care of that family and brought them all the way through. That is a mother, and I love her. You know, when you can look back, and I mean, Mom could really, while Bill was talking about whipping, I don't think he's ever really, my mom knew how to do that, but, you know, I guess she learned trying to raise those children. She was just a little kid herself, but she was determined, she had integrity, and she was just awesome, and she loved God, and I was privileged to see her baptized in Jesus' name, and see her, and while Bill and Sister Stoller, remember when she went to the service, and she prayed at Brother Beckton's, and was just lost in the presence of God. So it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful. I'm through.
God is awesome. I've enjoyed it.
I have too. Go ahead.
I don't know what we'd do without our mothers and our fathers, but, you know, mothers are just, I don't know, there's something about mothers. My mother was special. I mean, she was amazing. There were seven of us, and so many years she supported us all by herself. And we never felt poor, ever. I never knew we were poor. And we always had food. We always had new clothes, Easter clothes. And she was an amazing, amazing woman. And
she was
the Lord.
I was really privileged to get to meet her. She was a wonderful, wonderful lady. And Sister Starla, if we would, you know, the Bible says when Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born into the kingdom of God. Zion is the church. Travailing, I can compare it to the time that in giving birth, there is a travail in giving birth. And it's not easy. That what God has called us to do, it's not an easy task. Going out to a field that's all grown up, full of rocks and snakes and everything else, and planting a garden, that's not easy. And then taking care of it and grooming it, that's not easy. But God compares what we do to a mother, to giving birth, and to planting seed and reaping a harvest. And this is the time, like no other time, for us to consecrate our lives with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and strength. And people want to know. And there's a way to do that. Just like a mother's love, you know, understanding that a baby can't drink a milkshake or even, you know, juices of certain kind. When it's a baby, it has to be very weak. It has to be milk, mother's milk or whatever. And this is what the Word of God is. We go to people to teach them about God and to find an opportunity to share. Like God just gave me that this afternoon. I had no idea that I was going to have that opportunity. And I was supposed to talk to him again tomorrow. And he collapsed on the porch and just started, someone he loves, they think that she has cancer. And so I was able to pray with him and ask God to comfort him. And they're there. They're everywhere. If we will just be sensitive and allow God to let us touch their lives. So again, I want to be like Isaiah prophesied the church would be. And like Wild Bill said, we're the church. And he's got his what he's doing in Jerusalem, but we are the church. We are those that have been born again by the water and the Spirit. This is God's kingdom, and he's the king. It's time for us to reach out, be prepared. This, I'm 78. I was 26, I think, when I had such a dynamic experience with God, and I wrote my testimony out. It was just not done all that extremely well, I'm sure, but I just wanted with all my heart to go down on the street where I had worked and let everybody know, look what the Lord has done. He changed. He changed my way of walking. He changed my way of talking, my way of living, my way of giving. And I thank God for that great change. And a few years later, all of the people just about that I worked with, they came to know the Lord in the fullness of the truth of Acts 2:38. And those that are living are still working for God. So you just can't lose if you live for God. Thank you again. I love you, and I'm through.
No, that was an amazing, amazing testimony. Very hard to live up to. I mean, I just can't imagine that. God really blessed me when he brought me to you. It's just changed my life. Well,
he does
Blog Talk Mom. I'm sorry?
I love what you just said. He changes our life. I love that. It's not like he's, like Bob Bill was talking about. We're not slaves. We're his children. And, you know, like, it's just, there's so many analogies there that seem like just leaped out at me for Mother's Day. I keep telling you I'm through, and then I keep talking, but I got your cards, and I was so elated, and the gift and the words, your beautiful words, and I started writing out this rap about Mother's Day, and I had it about halfway done, and I get up and go in the post office, and I said, can I share this with you? All these people, I don't even know them, and I start rapping.
Oh, wow.
And so I went in the post office today, and the lady there said, now, I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but anyway, she said she needs some more. I give them the CD, and she said one of the ladies that was in line was talking about me, what I was doing, and she shared, the lady working there shared my testimony and gave her one of my CDs. And it's just, this is a privilege and a blessing. I share it, but the Lord is my witness. I'm not sharing it to brag on me. I am bragging on God and sharing how thrilling it is that people are receiving it. It's just such a privilege. And now, Sister Starla, I'll hush.
Well, why don't you share with us your Mother's Day rap?
I didn't think you would ever ask. Just talk a minute and I'll get it.
Stop. appreciate our Blog Talk Mom, our celebrity now.
Well, I don't have the music, so we'll just, you'll just get to hear the words, okay?
Oh, that's fine.
I mean, I've got the music, but I couldn't, it's on the phone, so okay. Let me tell you about a holiday. It comes every year in the month of May. Hey, hey. I'm going to spell it, and we'll agree. Every letter introduces a word. You'll see. M is mama, mother, meemaw, too. She's a grooving lady all the way through. Mm-mm. Taste her cooking. She must do something when we ain't looking. Uh-huh. H is hay. She's over the top. Just give her the list, cause she knows how to shop. T, she's a teacher, mama preacher, amen. She'll be your helper, she'll be your dearest friend. Well, where did hope and healing come from? It was mother's heart. It's where I got some. Mother, mother, E, it was early to bed and early to rise. She taught me how to eat pizza and I won the prize. R, she's real, she's right, and she's always steady. She gave me the pattern, and God made me ready. When Esther's mother had already died, God gave her Mordecai, and she turned out to be the king's bride. She saved her nation when she prayed and obeyed. Her example is a mother whom our God made. When a mother forsakes us, the Lord takes us up. We're never empty, cause God fills our cup. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, that's it.
Oh, that was awesome. That was so good. Well, our Rapping Granny.
There is there's one other verse I was on. He that dwelleth in that secret place will feel the joy of a mother's embrace. And in the scripture, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The words to the church at Galatia. And then Jesus said in Luke, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her little chicks. He would just hold us close, and he will. If we'll let him. Now, Wild Bill had brought that out. As one is comforted by a mother, God will come with his Holy Ghost cover. So, that was the rest of it. I hadn't have it on the other page. So, I don't know. Mother's Day's already passed. I always can trust you to always encourage me. Because I guess you're just the sweetest person ever was.
Well, you're an awesome, awesome mom.
Wild Bill. Yeah, Wild Bill. Aren't we privileged to have someone that works that hard and then preaches on the weekend and then gets this ready for you to... We're privileged. We're a team, aren't we?
We are. Well, we want to give honor to our Blog Talk Mom tonight, and we want to thank you for all you've done and all you're doing for the kingdom of God. It's awesome. And we love you so much. And we thank Wild Bill for all he does. He's a hard-working man. And we want to thank everyone for listening. And we'll see you back here at your place next week. Good night.